Praise the Lord, man. That's fun, isn't it? Yeah, man. And I am super thankful that our choir can actually sing now. I mean, I didn't mean that like, wow, that sounded bad. No, that sounded bad. They've always been able to sing. But man, wow, how amazing it is to have them singing today in here. Praise the Lord, man. So we are in the month of what? Come on. May. In the month of May. And we're actually going to spend our last Sunday in the book of Acts for the summer, okay? So we're going to kind of go ahead and begin summer now. I'm ready, aren't you? Yeah, I'm ready. And so we're going to go ahead and begin summer now. So we're going to transition into a series that we're calling Gospel Grace Applied. Last week, as we looked at the end of Acts chapter 19, we talked about idolatry. That hurt my feelings just as much as it hurt yours. I heard from multiple people this week that that said, I don't have any toes left, Pastor. And I was like, praise the Lord. Neither do I. And so thankful to see what God's doing. We're going to take that understanding, though, of how we can continue to make God our everything and let go of the worthless idols. I think that's something that Jonah, I think it's in chapter 2, he said, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And so, man, after last week, if your feelings are hurt, and I know mine were, why cling to the idol, right? But let's just forfeit the idol and not forfeit the grace that could be ours. So we're starting a series today called Gospel Grace Applied. And we want to apply that truth that we need and also that grace that we need to every facet of our life. And the beginning of that is really what we've been saved to be. And we've been saved, called out to be the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. And we've been called to this local church here at Parkway Baptist Church. So this first Sunday, we're going to look at gospel church. Next week, we're going to look at gospel marriage. And I know you'd be like, well, hey, I'm single. I'm not paying attention to that. Or my spouse is deceased, and I don't know if that really applies. Hebrews chapter 13 makes it abundantly clear, that's where we're going to be next week, that marriage is to be held in honor among all. Doesn't matter whether you're married or not, we're all supposed to be holding marriage in honor. And unfortunately, our society has decided to redefine what marriage is. Our society has decided that really it's not even just society. Everybody just decided the Burger King way. It's just whatever you want with gender, whatever you want with marriage. So we're going to look at what the Word has to say about that. And then the following week, we're going to look at gospel family and what it's like to be a gospel-driven family. So what does that mean in our parenting? What does that mean to be parented? Okay? And all of us have parents. Now, we may not all be parents, but every last one of us has a parent, all right? And we can honor our mother and father the way that Scripture tells us to. That's the Ten Commandments. That's the fifth commandment. It's the first one with a promise, okay? And it's the one that leads us into how we relate rightly to one another. You're like, well, I don't really care about my family. I just care about how I relate to. That's your problem. I love you, all right, but that's your problem. We're going to talk about that and how we kind of get into that, and then we're going to look at gospel work and how gospel applies to our work relationships, and then we're going to look at gospel ethics or gospel culture and how all of these different cultural pressures that we're feeling, how do we speak rightly to that? How do we begin to influence culture rightly and create culture that others, even lost, can consume as opposed to us just constantly opening our mouth and eating what they provide to us. Amen? If you got it, say, I got it. Got it. So we left April. April's memory verse was Acts 2:42, which said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Wonderful verse to memorize as we kind of begin going back into the world as a culture. Really, our greater culture is kind of starting to come out of kind of homes and places and kind of go to places and do things that they've never done before. Seeing some of these posts like, first time, like yesterday, I ate at my first buffet in a year and a half. Glory be to God, right? I mean, it was amazing. It was so much fun. Good old Japanese/Chinese food buffet, you know, like whoop, whoop. I'd left to gone to a football game. That's why I look like a raccoon today. I didn't know because of how wonderful the coolness was of the air that the sun was bleeding down on my lily white face. And so now I'm red. Anyway, so it was fun, though, and we lost, but we scored. So that's important. All right, so I was watching a football game in April. That's just weird, you know, or May 1st. Anyway, so we know how COVID spreads, though, don't we? All of us are still keenly aware of how COVID spreads. As we launched into this Acts series, we called it Contagious Hope. And we're so concerned with not spreading COVID, but my fear is that we've stopped spreading Christianity. We've stopped spreading the gospel, all right? When I say Christianity, I mean gospel-centered belief in Jesus Christ. But we're all keenly aware of how COVID has impacted our culture and our world, but are we as keenly aware? Like, I saw some of the news feeds this week from India. Are we all as keenly aware of how the gospel is currently spreading? Like, as believers, are you aware of how strongly the gospel is going through Iran right now? Are you aware of how the church is actually, like, spreading fast in some places in the Middle East, probably better than it ever has before in the past? Like, are you aware of that? Are we as keenly aware of that as we are our own backyards and our own personal lives? Like, do we understand our place in that and our prayer for that? Pastor Joe earlier was telling us and updating us about our missionaries, and in some parts of the world, it's closed. India, they're in bad shape right now. I'm praying for our loved ones, loved brother and sister who are there. Are we as aware, are we keenly aware of what's going on in the world with the gospel? Are we aware of how the gospel spreads? Because here's where our culture is right now. Our culture has a closed fist still. Even as they're going back out, they're still going out with a closed fist. Closed life. Stay at home, simply connect virtually, and maybe just do virtual things. I don't even know if there's any connection going on at all. We called it social distancing. I think that was a wrong word for it. Should have called it physical distancing, but still be social. I think that was the intention with the term, but that's not how people took it, right? So there's this closed fist mentality. It's this preservation mentality. Got to hold on to what I got. Got to hold on to my health. Got to hold on to the people that I love. And I don't want to open up. But that's not the gospel. Like, my hands hurt this way, but I can leave them that way for a long time. When we first adopted our daughter, she had a stroke when she was born. And our daughter, she had a closed hand. And we had to do physical therapy, occupational therapy, teaching her how to open her hand. We used that kinesia tape, you know what I'm talking about? We put kinesia tape, and we'd learn how to do it. My wife's a genius at it. And so she'd create this thing, and it began to open up her hand. Well, now her hand's open. I do not want her to close her hand again, right? Like, how ridiculous it would be to look at her and go, close your hand again. No, we want to keep that hand open. And that's how we're supposed to be postured with the world. We're supposed to have an open hand proclamation mentality. Unfortunately, there's some Christians who have this kind of proclamation mentality, but we're supposed to have this kind of proclamation mentality, an open hand. So as we walk throughout the book of Acts, we're going to just, as we end the book of Acts today in Acts chapter 19, we'll pick back up in the fall in Acts chapter 20, but we're just going to kind of summarize where we've been so far and how that applies to us as a church. And I'm going to argue a case before you today as we look at all the evidence in Acts 1 through 19. And I'm going to let you be the jury today. And I'm going to argue for a verdict. And I want you to decide something. And the way you're going to register what you decide is here at this altar. Coming to the altar. And I know you may say, oh, that's kind of old hat, or, you know, that's the way they did church back in the 50s and 60s, but we're vogue now, we're kind of new, we know how to do this without, we can just do that from our seat. As you know, the altar was God's idea, something he created long, long, long before, and it wasn't meant to be looked at. The altar was meant to be fallen upon. The altar was not meant to be gazed at. And there are too many preachers, unfortunately, today who stand on an altar instead of kneeling at it and calling people to it. And David said in the book of Psalms, he says, I wish I could live at the altar. Paul says it that he does this daily. He says, I die daily. And Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you have to what? Daily. Die daily. And you'd be like, what does that have to do with the altar? Well, the altar in the Old Testament was where the sacrifice was performed, the blood was sprinkled, but that was pointed to what Jesus said. He said, if you want to follow me, come take up your what? Cross. That's his altar, folks. And follow me. And he calls you and I to die daily. The altar should be a familiar place to us, not one that we go to if we feel like it. And if Jonathan does a good enough job with that song, and if I do a good enough job, or ever stand in this pulpit preaching, calling you, the altar's for you to run to every day. I wish we could live here. I do. But God's called us to live in the world, and so I want to die daily in the morning, get up and die daily to myself. The reason why Christianity is so hard for some of us and discipleship seems like this impossible task is because you have to die before you enter into discipleship. But too many people are trying to do discipleship holding on to their own life. You got to die first. Discipleship before you die doesn't work. And by the way, the invitation is literally all over Scripture. You understand that? I agree. That's right. The invitation is all over Scripture. God invites Noah and his family to come into the ark to be what? Saved. Revelation 22:17, it says this, the Spirit and the bride, the very end of the Scripture said this, the Spirit and the bride say what? Come. And let the one who hears, that's you and me, say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. That's straight out of Isaiah 55. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. Isaiah 55 earlier says this, you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. That's what the whole book of Acts is about. That's what being part of a gospel church is all about. It's about an invitation to come to Christ and to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to all who will hear. So we memorized a verse at the very beginning in the book of Acts that helped us understand this. Let's rehearse it together. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said this, Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, he said, but you will receive what? Power when the comes upon you to be my, where? In Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the what? The end of the earth. So in Acts chapter 1, here's the summary statement for Acts chapter 1. Nothing matters more than getting the gospel to everyone. Nothing matters more than getting the gospel to everyone. So we hope in and we wait on God while we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When should you pray for the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Every day. When should you wait on God? Every day. As you go, Jesus said in Matthew 28, right? As you go, make what? Disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey what? Just some of the things that I've commanded? He said, teaching them to obey what? All the things that I've commanded. And he says, I'm with you even to the very end of the age. So 10:02, let's pray to that end. God, we say that nothing matters more than getting the gospel to everyone. And so, Father, help us not to have closed fists, but to have open hands. God, as we pray to send missionaries and pray to plant churches, God, I confess to you, Lord, my focus has been off of that, Lord, this last year. I've been overly concerned with here. I've been overly concerned with my life and my family here. And God, I confess to you, I haven't paid much attention to the gospel work that's been going on around the world. I've been assuming that that was on pause just like my life was in some ways. But God, your gospel work has continued and gone and it's spreading. Lord, right now, there are gospel opportunities for people to go right now in different parts of North Africa and the Middle East. There are opportunities right now that are sitting vacant because people aren't willing. God, right now, within the International Mission Board, we have opportunities for people to go on short-term, mid-term, and long-term projects to go, and they're sitting unfilled because people are unwilling to go. So God, help us. Help me. Help us as a church to have an open hand, to say, here I am, Lord, send me, because nothing matters more than getting the gospel to everyone. So help us to hope and wait on you while we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, because the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. So Lord of the harvest, use us to send laborers to your harvest field. In Jesus' name, amen. So what happens in the rest of the book of Acts? Jesus ascends into heaven after he gives them this command and charge, right? They're standing up looking to heaven with mouths agape, and an angel comes and says, what are you waiting on? Go do what he said. So that's what they did. They started praying. Acts chapter 2, here's the summary statement. Preach the gospel, repent, baptize, and then gather together with the church. And you're to do that over and over again. So this is not like a one and done deal. We preach the gospel every day. We repent every day. We talked about that last week. I have to repent for idols that pop up in my life often. I make different things an idol all the time. Friends, a spouse, a child, how a child feels about something, the problem that child's having, that can quickly become an idol in my life where I'm like, if you would just take care of this, God, everything would be okay. But everything's already okay because he's sovereign and he's Lord. Amen? So we got to preach the gospel. We've got to repent. We've got to baptize others. You don't have to be baptized over and over again. You get baptized once after your conversion. But man, we're called to go and proclaim and baptize over and over and over again. And then gather together with the church. That's what we read in Acts 2:42. In Acts 2:41, it says, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Peter preached, 3,000 people were saved. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John now, church is 3,000 strong, gospel's starting to go. Here's the summary statement for Acts chapter 3. Go every day with God, see the needs around us, and share what we have and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go every day, see the needs around us, share what we have, and proclaim the gospel. That's what happened in Acts chapter 3. Peter and John are on their way to a gathering to pray, and as they're on their way to gathering, they come across a lame man who's been lame since birth. He's got his little can out shaking, looking for some money. And Peter and John look at him and said, silver and gold, I have what? None. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, what? Get up and walk. What do they give him? They gave him just the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus, right? We didn't sing that song today. We did last week, I think, or a few weeks ago. But it's true whether we sang it or not. There is power, right, in the name of Jesus, right? I can even do it low. Praise the Lord. Anyway, so Acts chapter 4, here's a summary statement. So then when we begin serving the Lord, we should expect opposition. So what happens is they give the name of Jesus. God does something with it. He moves, expecting God to move, and then they get in trouble for it. And these guys get thrown into prison. And then after they come out of prison, it says the church begins to pray for boldness, and the church begins to pray for obedience, so much so that the house shook. The building shook. This isn't their release. They'd already been released. This is the church gathering praying for God to move. And as they prayed for boldness, there was a shaking that happened. Acts 4:4. So now you have a church that was 3,000. But now in Acts 4, many of those who heard the word, because people are about busy proclaiming the word, those who heard the word, it says, believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Acts chapter 5, here's a summary statement. So as things begin to grow, and there's a little bit of now popularity to what it is to follow Jesus, that's not what he's going for, but that's what happens. Human nature is we start seeing other people do things. Barnabas, he's so overwhelmed by the grace of God, and that's being applied to his life, he sells some land and gives all the proceeds to the work of the gospel. Ananias and Sapphira see it, see the impact that it's had on Barnabas. They sell something, but they're like, oh, we're going to keep some of this back for ourselves, which nothing wrong if they've just been honest about it. But they came and they said, look at us giving everything we have to Jesus, right? And God will not be mocked. He won't be mocked. And so Ananias and Sapphira, Peter comes before them and he goes, why? The Holy Spirit told him. They lied. So he goes, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? And I didn't lie. Boom. Ananias drops down dead. Sapphira comes a little later on. Same thing happens to her. Guess what? You heard about it first. It wasn't the lost people that heard about that. It was the church. And the church got really serious about their faith. I bet they did, right? Right? I would have. I've been like, woo, yes, here we go, Jesus. You know what I mean? You get it all. Not out of fear, but out of, man, God really does say that he wants all of us. He doesn't want part of us. He doesn't want a portion of our life. He wants all of us. So here's the application. We must be generous and honest with God and one another. Like we think that we're just supposed to be honest with God says supposed to be honest with him and generous with him and one another. And then God, as we begin to be generous and honest, God loosens our grip on on our idols. And he tightens our grip on one another. Like one of the things I love about the church in India and some of the people that we've sent to India and the church in Romania, some of the church that we've sent to Romania, is that they still hold tightly to each other and to us, and we hold tightly to them. Even if we can't physically hold them, we can still prayerfully hold on to them and still communicate with them. I mean, praise God for things that we can communicate literally in an instant with them. We must be generous and honest with God and one another as God loosens our grip on our stuff and he tightens our grip on one another. Acts chapter 5 in verse 14, here's what happens. It says, now more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. I bet, right? And they go from 3,000 to 5,000, now to beyond 8,000, because it says multitudes of both men and women. Acts chapter 6, here's a summary statement. Gospel's going forth. Church is getting a little bit larger. Church is getting more varied. Unfortunately, what happens is sometimes as things grow quickly, there's things that are missed. And some of the people that were there were beginning to be missed. And so churches are called to serve and select servant leaders. And then what that servant leader is full of is what that leader will ultimately be controlled by. One of the things that was said about Stephen that I love is that he was a man full of the Word and full of the Holy Spirit. Like, what do we need as a church? We need just you to be simply full of the Word and full of the Holy Spirit. What do you need of me? And what do you need of all of our other pastors and our leaders and our deacons at this church? You need them to be full of the Word and full of the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. Churches serve and select servant leaders. What that servant is full of is what that leader will be controlled by. Complaints had arisen within the church. Deacons are selected. And Stephen, he's one of the first of the six, I think, that are selected there. And he's accused very quickly at the end of that chapter. And then he's brought into, not really arrest, but he's kind of brought into the mob. And so here's the seventh thing. God does, as people begin to do the work of the ministry, God does his greatest work through ordinary people full of the Spirit. As you look at the rest of the book of Acts, we give a lot of credit to Peter and to Paul, but really the credit should go to the Holy Spirit through ordinary people. Because the church is birthed and introduced in all these different cities and areas, not always through Peter and not always through Paul. Sometimes they get there and they find the gospel's already there. They just organize the church and get them going and be sending. That's pretty much the majority of their ministry. Rarely do they go in and find that there's no work happening at all. But they find that God had already been working because God works through ordinary people full of the Spirit. It's one of the things I love about this story at this church. Parkway was started by ordinary people full of the Spirit. And praise God, it's still being led by a bunch of ordinary people led by the Spirit. Amen? God does his greatest work through ordinary people full of the Spirit. Many times that leads to suffering. Many times that leads to persecution. Many times that even leads to death. Because the world doesn't understand servant leadership. The world understands leadership that has power upon power upon power. Look at our government right now. I mean, that's just what it is. There are people vying for more power, more influence, more centralized thing. I mean, that's the deal, right? Am I wrong? I mean, it's the observation of it. It's all across the world, the same story. We are to live in direct opposition to that. We are to be peculiar people. We should be odd. We don't need to be like 1 Samuel 8 and look at the world and go, give us a king like they have. Are you kidding me? No. We want to be peculiar people. And oftentimes that brings suffering, can bring persecution, even brings death because the world doesn't understand servant leadership. That's what happened with Stephen, right? He preached this amazing sermon. He's stoned. And then he gives this prayer for these people, and he prays very similar to how Jesus prayed. He says, don't hold this against them, right? And then he's stoned. Acts chapter 8, here's the summary statement. Be ready to go, even if you don't know where or what you will do, and then simply join God where he is working. Be ready to go, even if you don't know where, even if you don't know what you're going to do, and just simply join God where he is working. In Acts chapter 8, because of this persecution by this man named Saul who was standing there holding the coats, right? Stephen's stoned. Then there's this kind of like, there's this like power that kind of goes amongst the people outside the church to go, hey, we're going to start persecuting these people. And so God allows this to happen. And as this persecution begins to happen, the gospel scatters. And as the gospel scatters, God uses this guy named Philip to go to this eunuch. He leads him to faith in Christ as he's baptizing him. It says he comes out of the water immediately. Philip is zipped away by the Holy Spirit, and he finds himself in this place called Azotus. Azotus is the capital of the Philistines, one of the major cities of the Philistines, one of the direct enemies of the people of Israel. Why has God sent him there? Not to throw another stone at Goliath. He's sending him there so he might take the gospel to people who are very different and very far away. So we need to be ready to go, even if we don't know where, and even if we don't know what God's going to do, to join God where he's working. I think that's one of the point of the invitation today, is God may be calling you to go from this to this and say, I'll be willing to go, God. Here am I. Send me. As a church, we're reading Isaiah right now. One of the verses and chapters was in Isaiah chapter 6 as we were reading this week. Isaiah chapter 6 is like when I came across it, it was like fresh wind and fresh fire for me. I was walking one morning, just listening to it as I was walking. And it was like, God was like, I had forgotten. I mean, as I'm reading Isaiah, I had forgotten Isaiah 6 was coming up. I just looked at my total, and it was like, it said 5, 6, 7, and 8 today. I'm like, it's going to be a long one. All right, here we go, you know. Because Isaiah, sometimes you get in a weeds in Isaiah, and I'm like, there's a lot of woe in Isaiah, right? And there's a lot of awesome hope in Isaiah, too. And so I'm like, all right, I got to prepare myself spiritually. And, you know, even if I get a little depressed, I'll just go read the New Testament. That'll really encourage me, right? You know, and so I'm going through, and I forgot. I'm like, Isaiah 6. Oh, man, how did I forget Isaiah 6? The train of his robe fills the temple. Man, wow, this is amazing. What a vision God gave Isaiah. And then they're saying in all these seraphims, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, right? The whole earth is full of his glory, and the Lord's whipping my tail as I'm like walking down my street going, do you see me working, Derek? Are you so consumed with your life? Like, do you know that I'm working, Derek? I'm working. Stop looking in. Stop navel gazing. Start looking out. I'm working. The earth is full of the glory of God, whether you see it or not. Folks, we've got to fix our eyes and gaze on the Lord, where he's working, and join him where he's working. Go where he is. And then, man, you get to the tongues and holding on the hot coals, and man, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. I'm just weeping by this point, because I'm like, man, this world's messed up, God. Anyway, I got to keep going. All right, so chapter 7, God does his greatest work through ordinary people full of the Spirit. We're already there. Where are we at? 9, thank you. All right, cool. I got excited. I thought 6. I'm like, well, we already did this. All right, 9. We're better off than I thought we were right now. All right, God calls us to disciple, to serve, and encourage others, even the most unlikely people. What I love about chapter 9 is the terrorist Saul gets saved. The terrorist got saved. Like, what if that person that you see the news and you're like, man, that person's so wicked, man. What if you saw the news the next day and it says they've given their lives to Jesus and they've begun to work for the church? But fill in the blank. I won't give you a name to think about. You could probably come up with one pretty quick. All right? But what would happen if that happened? And if you don't think it can happen, then you haven't read Acts 9. God calls us to disciple, serve, and encourage others, even the most unlikely people. And so the church in verse 31, throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, had peace. Oh, dear God, that's what we need. We need peace. And was being built up and then walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. I got a phone call from one of our leaders yesterday. Mike, he called me. I haven't had a chance to call him back. So thank you for calling me. He said, I just called to pray for you. So all I did, I had peace, standing in the middle of Delaware on a field after I just got off the phone with somebody who was lost. Checked my voicemail, and I'm like, praise God, praise God. Anyway, Acts chapter 10, here we go. God challenges our personal prejudices when they don't align with his gospel, and they hinder the work of bringing people to the Lord. He challenges our personal prejudices when they don't align with his gospel, and they hinder the work of bringing people to the Lord. Peter,
He had been used by God mightily, but he had a narrow view of what God thought he could do. And so as he's praying one day, as he's in the midst of following Jesus, a sheet descends and God says, "Rise, kill and eat." Peter's a little hungry and he goes, "No, Lord." He tells him three times that happens. Sheet lowers, God says, "Rise and eat." He says, "Kill and eat." And he says, "What? No." Three times. This guy's like got this affinity for three, right? Three times he denied Christ. Three times he tells God no here. Three times Jesus has to ask him, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" He's constantly challenging our personal prejudices when they don't align with his gospel and they hinder the work of bringing people to the Lord. Like, what would happen if God brought the people who led, I don't know, Antifa and the people who led Black Lives Matter to faith in Jesus Christ? God wants to challenge our personal prejudices when they don't align with his gospel and hinder the work of bringing people to faith in Christ. Talk about that last week. Acts chapter 11. So then when we don't stand in God's way, or we do not stand in God's way of giving the gospel at all. Because as this work begins to happen, the religious right at the time, they're kind of checking Peter. Like, "Hey, hold on now, buddy. We don't know if this guy really can come to faith in Jesus." And what does Peter say? Go to Acts chapter 11, look at verse 17. Acts chapter 11, verse 17. I love this. He says, "If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us." Actually, let's back up to 16. He says, "I remembered the word of the Lord." It's always important to know the word of the Lord is never failing. How he said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with" what? "The Holy Spirit." Or who? The Holy Spirit. "If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ." Look at this. "Who was I that I could stand in God's way?" Too many times we have this close fist with God over pick the idol, and we say, "No, God, I'll work for you if you'll do this first." And that is not how it works. It's this: say, "God, you do whatever you want. Don't stand in his way." Acts chapter 12. The church then begins praying intentionally and spontaneously so that we align our will with God's will. All right, the church prays intentionally and spontaneously to align our will with God's will. What happens in Acts chapter 12? As the church is praying, sometimes people die. James dies. As the church is praying, people are sometimes miraculously released, like Peter. Peter's miraculously released. And then their opposer, the one who had been persecuting them, Herod, he dies, right? Because he stands up, he receives all of this accolades, and he doesn't give glory to God, and he falls down dead, and worms eat him. Acts chapter 12, the church prays intentionally and spontaneously to align our will with God's will. Sometimes it's God's will that his saints die. Sometimes it's his will that his saints are miraculously released. And sometimes it's his will that the enemies don't come to faith in Jesus, they die. But that's up to him, not us. Our job is to keep praying. Right? Our job is to keep proclaiming. Our job is to keep having an open hand. Acts chapter 13, so then as Christ followers, we go, we send, or we disobey. That's our only options. We go, we send, or we disobey. You say, "God's not calling me to go today, Pastor." That's fine, but he is calling you. I can tell you, if he's not calling you to go, he's calling you to help send. Because the only other option is disobedience. Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas, they're sent off. And they go out and they proclaim the word. Acts chapter 14, the gospel then is the fuel for perseverance. As they go, it gets hard. It's not easy. He goes to Iconium and then to Lystra. And then he's stoned and he's dragged outside the city. And then his followers come around him and they pray over him. And God miraculously heals him. And it says the gospel is the fuel for perseverance because it's through many tribulations. Paul stands up and he says this: "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." And then the guy goes back to Iconium and Lystra, the places that had just persecuted him. The gospel's fuel for perseverance because it's through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Chapter 15, Christ followers then, we've got to seek peace. We've got to seek peace and find our common ground in Jesus while telling each other hard things lovingly. Because as the gospel's going, the church is growing. You've got a Gentile church and Jewish church, and then you've got mixed churches, and it's beautiful, and it's awesome. and they're all trying to kind of figure this following Jesus thing out, and they want to bring their culture into the church, and they're finding that some of their culture is actually not gospel-centered, and they're going to have to let go of some of their culture, even if their grandma did it, and even if their nana did it, and even if their grandpa did it, and even if their best friends did it, they had to let some of it go. So Christ followers seek peace, find their common ground in Jesus, while telling each other hard things lovingly. Chapter 16. So then we find that the important thing as we persevere and go is gospel partnership. You can't do it alone. Gospel partnership, gospel prayer, and gospel proclamation leads people to faith and baptism and ministry. It sounds an awful lot like the beginning of Acts chapter 1 and 2, right? Because it's exactly what we're doing. As we follow the Lord, He keeps doing what only He does. He tells us to partner together. He tells us to pray, to proclaim the gospel. And then when we lead people, we lead them to faith and baptism and ministry. They're called to ministry as well. Like, did you know if you're a new believer in Jesus, He didn't call you to just come sit and be fat and happy and hear the word and then go home and do whatever you want and then come back to this. He called you into vibrant ministry the moment He called you to salvation. Your call to faith in Jesus is the same call as your call to ministry. It all happens at the same time. There's not a delay. You begin serving the Lord immediately. That's what happened with Lydia, seller of purple. She comes to faith in Jesus, and man, she immediately starts serving the Lord. She calls them into their home. She ministers to Paul and the other brothers that were with them. Acts chapter 17, gospel ministry then begins to turn the world upside down. And people either do one of three things. They either resist the word, or they receive the word, or they ridicule the word, but everybody responds to the word. Because as God begins to work, this ministry turns the world literally upside down. It's peculiar. People don't understand servant leadership. They don't understand humility. And people either resist that, or they receive it, or they ridicule it, but everybody responds to the word. So we see these three different cities: Thessalonica, which is like New York City, right? Berea, which is kind of like Austin, Texas, and Athens, which is like Athens, all right? There's no other place like Athens, all right? Acts chapter 18, then we endure. Here's the summary statement. We endure only by faithfully focusing on loving God and loving people. Pastor Joe led us through Acts chapter 18. We endure only by faithfully focusing on loving God and loving people. It's the enduring work of not giving up, of not quitting. Paul in Acts chapter 18, it's worth looking at. Look at verses 9 and 10. Things have been hard. This man's been stoned. He's already been on a first missionary journey, second missionary journey. He's tired. Acts chapter 18, 9 and 10, you say, where does it say he's tired? Because he's having this dream. The Lord came to him. The Lord doesn't come to people unless He needs to. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, don't be afraid. Why did He say don't be afraid? Because Paul was afraid. But go on speaking and don't be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have, I love this sentence, I have many in this city who are my people. Hey, as you look at the news in the world, don't just react to what that correspondent is telling you. Smile and think of these verses and go, God has many in that city or His people. Open my eyes, Lord, help me see Him. Acts chapter 19, last thing. Saving faith infects every part of our lives, and the Holy Spirit saves us from worshiping idols. So that's gospel church. I'm going to ask the team to come. Next week, again, we're going to talk about gospel marriage and gospel family and then gospel work, but the invitation, I told you there was going to be one, and there is one, is saving faith infecting every part of your life? Or have you said, God, you only get this much? As we kind of move into this new cultural reality that we find ourselves in of everybody's really essentially making decisions for themselves, and it's really no different than what they've been doing for the last, I don't know, 2,000 years, 8,000 years, 9,000 years. The invitation for us is this: are we going to choose God's pathway? And what do I mean by that? Here's what we're calling the Parkway Pathway. It's our vision for who we are as a church. We want to be real people who love God and love people, right? We say we want to be real people walking with Christ, inviting others, and serving together to reach our neighbors and the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here's the invitation. Are you walking with Christ? Say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Do you know and confess Jesus is Lord? Like, do you know how to articulate the gospel? And have you come to saving faith in Jesus? Meaning you've prayed and started a relationship with Jesus. You say, well, why do I have to make that public? Because his word invites you to. Jesus could have gone in some of those towns and just said a magic word over all those people and just kept going, but he didn't. He invited the withered man to reach up his hand and stretch out his hand. He invited the man to pick up his mat and walk. Peter and John carried the ministry on. They didn't look at the man and say, silver and gold I have none, in the name of Jesus, a little later on, whenever you feel like it, get up and walk. No, they invited him to get up and walk right then. So as a pastor, I'm inviting you right now, get up and walk. Come to faith in Christ right now. Don't wait, right now, come. Come, Pastor Mike can talk to you right now. Pastor Joe, some of our leaders, they're ready. They're going to go ahead and come. Leaders, go ahead and come. You guys go ahead and come right now. You get ready. We want you to come, and I'm trying to embarrass you, but start now. Why wait? Start now. We want you to know and confess the Lord. And if you've done that, are you reading the Bible every day? In the Word and worship. We want you to walk with Christ in the Word and worship. Are you reading the Word every day? You cannot give out what you don't take in. You can't. In the Word and worship, and then rhythmically worshiping with God and His people, and then inviting others. Inviting others, inviting our neighbors and the nations to live on mission to my neighbors. Maybe over the last year and a half, you've developed this mentality. Get home as fast as you can, get inside as fast as you can, and don't think about your neighbors. Maybe your point of invitation is, God, open my eyes to the needs around me. I was listening to a man speak yesterday, and he said he had gone back to the same place that he'd been like three times to speak, but the last time that he came out, he saw a homeless guy there, but he had had a mentality change. God had changed his vision. He said that guy had been there each of the three times. He went back and was looking at different things. He asked the guy, how long have you been here? The guy was like, I've been here. He's like, man, you're probably here every time I come out, but I haven't seen you. Why? Because he asked God to change his perspective. And then mobilize sin and go to the nations, inviting others into fellowship and prayer, praying intentionally, praying spontaneously, praying individually and corporately, seeking community regularly in large and small groups. We are unapologetic to say, as a church, we want you in a small group. Why? Because when life happens, and hear me, it will. It's those people who would be the ones that hold the rope with you. Our small group has been holding the rope for us for the last couple weeks as my wife continues to get better. And she's here today. Praise God. I love her. Thankful that she's here. She's just turning very gingerly, but she's here. And then serving together in membership and giving. Today after this 11 o'clock service, a little later on, we're going to have a membership luncheon and talk about what it's like to have church membership with one another, with the Parkway family. We're asking that you wholly give yourself in church membership with the Parkway family. And then we're asking that you sacrifice your time and your treasure and your talents for the proclamation of the gospel. We can't keep the people that we have on the field and send more if there's not giving. And then in missions and ministry, to seek to serve in the ministries of the church and to selflessly support our church planters and missionaries, or the invitation today for you is this, become one. Say, here am I, Lord, send me. Why are we doing all this? To reach our neighbors and the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you stand? Father, we pray in the name of Jesus, God, that we would do just that. We would respond to the gospel, Lord, to the invitation that you have given to us. And so, Lord, this altar's open. We've got time. God, I thank you for the families and the kids and the babies that are in here. And God, they're all hearing the word together. And God, because when we go on the field, that's exactly what we're going to encounter. We're going to encounter people of every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every age group, from the oldest to the youngest, who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. So help us to be a people, God, who are willing to walk with you, invite others, and serve together. I pray for anyone who's never received the gospel, they would come right now, before I'm even done praying. They just come and talk to one of our pastors, talk to one of our leaders and say, I need Jesus. God, others who need to come forward and be baptized. We're going to baptize some folks hopefully next week. Lord, we want to join this church. Want to say yes to you, God, in sending me somewhere. Don't know where yet, but I'm willing to go. God, would you move as we sing? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You come as we sing.